Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we are told that Christ, having purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We get this also in chapter 10 and verse 12 of that book. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so there's this picture there of Christ having accomplished his work at the cross, ascended into heaven, and now he sits on his throne beside the Father. It's a picture of honour. It's a picture of authority. To be at someone's right hand was a position of honour. And sitting down there, it's an imagery of sitting on a throne. Christ, having completed his work on the cross, ascends into heaven, and then he sits down on his throne. And it's this grand picture. And yet, nevertheless, there are elements of the picture which we're not to misconstrue. For while Christ is pictured as sitting on the throne, yet we're not meant to understand by that that he is merely sitting around. The idea of sitting on the throne is not meant to give the impression of inertia or of inactivity, as if Christ, having reached heaven, is now flopped out on his lazy boy. No, that's not the idea at all. Elsewhere in Acts chapter 7, he is said to be standing at the right hand of God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, he's said to be walking in the midst of the church, the seven golden lampstands. There are other ways that Jesus is pictured in glory. And so we should understand that that picture of sitting on a throne is meant to give us a sense of Jesus' authority, but it's not meant to in any way imply inactivity. You see, what you need to understand is that while the basis of salvation is complete at the cross, while Christ's work in that sense is at an end, it is finished, yet in terms of the application of that salvation, that is ongoing. Christ is still applying his salvation to the lives of his people. And Christ is involved in that. He's active in that. Heaven is a place of joyful, glorious work for Christ as he carries out his role of the new covenant. Okay, we need to appreciate that, as I'm sure you're aware, that when we go to heaven, if we're Christians, there will be work in heaven. Work isn't bad. It's just weeds and rust and computer viruses and so on that make life work hard this side of eternity. But work itself is a good thing. Adam and Eve worked in the garden in a perfect world, and we will work in glory. And what we need to understand is that Jesus is also working in glory. He's working in heaven. And so what I want us to consider this morning is the question, what is Christ doing now in heaven? What's Christ doing now in heaven? And I want to address that by looking at his three offices. Okay, have a responsibility. Today we elected Michael to the office of the eldership. It's a position of responsibility. And the Bible especially talks about three offices of Christ, three roles of Christ, his role as prophet, his role as priest, his role as king. Now, ultimately, they're all just part of one office. He's the office of mediator. But under that broad heading of mediator between God and man, we can separate his office into three categories: prophet, priest, and king. In Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the Christ, or the anointed one. And in the Bible, kings were anointed, and that's primarily what is in view when it talks about Jesus as the Christ. But also, priests were anointed, and prophets were anointed. And each of these roles are roles which the Christ, the anointed one, takes on and which he is continuing to perform for us in heaven right now. And so I want us to consider these. Now I want to begin with Christ as King. Back in the Garden of Eden, Scripture teaches that you need a king. Back in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the creatures, did he not? God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God made people to be the delegated authorities of him in the world. And yet, in the fall, Adam and Eve fell. And so while they are meant to rule the creatures, instead, they listen to the creatures. They listen to the serpent. The beast commands the delegated authority. They fail to rule as they ought, and as a result, creation spirals into chaos. And the weeds of the ground now rise up. And man blames woman, and woman blames beast. And what was supposed to be a world of order, the rule of God's delegates, now becomes a world of disorder and of pain and blaming and shame. We fail to rule our world. And that failure continues on down, such that we barely even rule our own selves well, let alone God's good world. And so in that context, what the Bible teaches is that you need a king. You need someone to rule you well, and then to help you rule God's world well. And Scripture teaches that Christ is that king. The Bible teaches that Christ, in his mediatorial role, steps in and he fulfills the work of kingship which you were meant to fulfill. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, the writer there laments the fact that while all things were supposed to have been put under man, yet it does not seem to be so. He writes, "For in that he put all in subjection under him," that's referring to humanity, "he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." He's saying it just doesn't seem to be happening. Humanity just doesn't seem to be ruling God's world as it is supposed to do it. We have failed, the writer is saying. But notice what he goes on and he says after that. He's just said, "Now we do not yet see all things put under him," humanity. And he goes on and he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour." What he's saying is, we don't yet see all things put under our feet, but we see Jesus and everything is under his feet. Even death in the context there, everything is under his authority. He is crowned with glory. He is crowned with honour. He takes the place of kingship over creation that we were meant to have. Christ is that king who, in his office as mediator between God and man, rules as we were meant to rule. He exercises the dominion that we were meant to exercise. And he in heaven is exercising that rule today. Indeed, he is exercising that rule in a manner which is far more magnificent than we ever could have imagined. And so how is Christ ruling today? Well, Christ is ruling over a spiritual kingdom. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 17 when he says that the kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. He talks about it in John chapter 18 when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He talks about it again in John chapter 3 when he says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Paul talks about this also in Romans chapter 14 when he says that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In all these kinds of references, what you have is references to a kingdom that is within, a spiritual kingdom. And so what Jesus is doing, first of all, in his office as king, is he's ruling over the hearts of his people. When a person's heart is changed so that he turns from his rebellion to the Lord, that's Christ. When the bud of holiness grows into a flower in a believer's life, that is because Christ is working. He is working in his office as king to rule in the hearts of his people. He is working through his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, whom he sends out to rule in the hearts of his people. The king is at work. And what the Bible teaches is that only those who know something of the king's work in their heart are actually part of the kingdom of God. Only those who can say that Christ is changing me, that he's come into my heart and he's set up his throne. And where I once loved the world, now that's lost its shine. But where once I worshipped myself, now I worship him. Where once the word of God was lifeless, now it interests me. Where once the Lord was a foreigner, now he's a father. Where once God's commands were heavy, now they're light. Only those who have something of that testimony in their lives can be sure that Jesus now rules where he did not rule. It's only these who are members of Christ's kingdom. Because in Christ's office as king, he rules in an individual's heart. You need a king. Is Christ reigning on the throne of your heart? Is he changing you into that being that you were supposed to be before disorder and before chaos entered our world? Are you part of that spiritual kingdom from which he is now ruling, over which he is now ruling in heaven? And if you are you continuing to experience your life by cooperating with his Spirit so that righteousness and peace and joy and so on are continuing to grow in you? Christ is now ruling from heaven over a spiritual kingdom. And then also Christ is now ruling over all things. Now this point is less obvious to us because disorder and wickedness and evil continue all around us and in us. But nevertheless, the scriptures teach that in his office as king, Christ is ruling over all things. Yes, he has a special kingdom, the kingdom of grace, if you want to phrase it in that way, the kingdom incorporating the hearts of his people, such that each one bows before the Lord. But more than this, there's this universal kingdom. There's this universal kingdom, the kingdom in incorporating the whole of the created order, such that all things are ultimately under his control. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that Christ was seated at God's right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And Paul goes on and he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. You see, that's the universal kingship that we're talking about here. Christ, he's head over all. And what I want you to appreciate here is just what Jesus is doing with that authority. The Lord tells us that there's this beautiful purpose in Christ's authority over everything. And that purpose is this. Christ has authority over all things so that he can serve his people. Listen to the way that Paul finishes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. To the church. Christ has authority over all things. And why does he have that authority over everything? It's in order to serve the church. It's in order to serve his people. In other words, Christ exercises his kingship in this really, really focused way. He rules everything to benefit his people. All of the power in the world is focused toward his people. All of the power in the universe is toward the church. You see, having chosen to rule on behalf of a particular people, he needed authority over everything else to ensure their good. Okay, Louis Berkhof puts it in this way. He says, a little bit complicated, but listen carefully and I think it'll be of value to you. He says, it's incumbent on Christ as the anointed king to establish the spiritual kingdom, to govern it, and to protect it against all hostile forces. He must do this in a world which is under the power of sin and is bent on thwarting all spiritual endeavours. If that world were beyond his control, it might easily frustrate his efforts. Therefore, God has invested him with authority over that world, so that he is able to control all powers and forces and movements in the world, and can thus secure a safe footing for his people in the world and protect his own against all the powers of darkness. Okay, you see what he's saying there? What's being said there is that this authority, it's a necessary extension of Christ's desire to care for and protect his own special people. God's given Christ authority over all things to the good of the church. And so, friends, it's a great comfort to us, is it not? The teaching of Scripture is that if you have Christ enthroned on your heart, you can know that this same King is also ruling the whole world. He has all authority over all things, and he rules those things toward you. That's how he exercises his authority. And what a comfort that is. Just what a comfort it is as we go through all of the muck of life, to know that all things are being ruled toward your benefit. You need a king like that, don't you? That is what Christ is doing right now in heaven as he carries out his office as king. And then what I want to move on now and say is I want to talk about Christ as priest. I won't spend as long on the second two offices, but I do want to spend time on them. And let me say once more that just as you needed a king, you need a priest. You need somebody who's going to represent you before God. The Bible teaches that sin brings a barrier between us and God. Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Our sin, it separates us from God. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. You, God, are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. And so, friends, if you're going to approach God, you need someone who's going to represent you before God. You need a priest. And the Bible teaches that Christ is that priest. In Hebrews chapter 6, we are told that Jesus has become a priest forever. We read in chapter 6 and verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has become high priest forever. Now, of course, priests usually came from the tribe of Levi. whereas kings came from the tribe of Judah. And so normally it was impossible to have a king and a priest in the one person. And so Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, the writer there goes to a great amount of effort to demonstrate that Jesus was a priest, not according to the order of Levi, but according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, he was this shadowy figure in the Bible, this priest without beginning or end who Abraham once offered this tithe to. And the writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus, he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus can, the Bible goes to great lengths to say, Jesus can hold both the office of king and the office of priest in one person. In Christ, the Bible insists, you can have a mediator who is not only king, but who is also priest for you. He's not only king, he's not only as king able to protect you, but he is also as priest able to represent you before God. In Christ you have the priest that you need. And in heaven right now, one of Christ's ongoing functions is to carry out that work of priest. He is a priest forever, it says. He will be forever carrying out this work of priest. And so how is Christ carrying out this work of priest in heaven? What is he doing? What he is doing is he is interceding. In other words, he's intervening on our behalf. Christ does this in two ways. In the first place, he intercedes just by virtue of his presence. This is a work of Christ which in a sense you could say is passive. Christ intercedes for us in the first place just by being there in heaven. Christ's very presence in heaven is like a continual reminder to the Lord of the atonement made on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about this when it says in verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself as the high priest enters the most often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to have had to suffer often since before the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What those verses are saying there is that Christ's very presence in heaven itself, it's this form of intercession. He appears in heaven, and that appearance is the constant reminder of the atonement that's been made on our behalf. Okay, interesting, but in the vision of heaven in the book of Revelation, when John sees Christ, he sees him as what? He sees him as a slain lamb. That's how Christ is portrayed in heaven. Similarly, in the Gospels, when Christ rises from the dead, one of the things that we find out about his resurrection body is that he still has the holes in his hands, doesn't he? And the hole in his side. It's as if Christ's glorified body still bears the perpetual mark of his atoning work. And that's because Christ forever stands in heaven as the bloody memorial of his completed work. Christ's very presence in heaven says blood has been shed. His very presence says atonement has been made. God's people have no more to pay. I sometimes worry that Western Christianity is becoming a little bit too sanitised. We don't always want to read the bloody passages in the Bible. Just a little too refined for that. Friends, let me remind you that there are reminders of blood in heaven. Because in heaven you have this continual reminder of the blood of Christ. In heaven, Christ dwells there as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In heaven he dwells there with holes in his hands and side. In heaven he is there perpetually as a reminder of the blood that was shed for you. And you can't have heaven without that. His presence in heaven is a perpetual statement of the price paid on our behalf. Our sin needed payment. We were separated from God in our sin. It needed payment at the cross. And Christ's presence in heaven is an ongoing reminder of that gracious payment that has been made. Christ intercedes in heaven by his very presence there. And then also Christ intercedes through his prayers. In Romans 8:33, we read, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's pleading on our behalf. In John 17, of course, which we looked at last week, we have a wonderful example of Christ praying for his people. It's part of his high priestly work. If you have a look at the diagram that I've got there on the screen, what you've got there is a representation of the layout of the temple. And if you look carefully, you'll notice that there are two altars. There's the large altar, the altar of burnt offering over to the east of the temple near its entry. But then as you cast your eyes west, moving past the laver and into the holy place, you'll notice the smaller altar of incense. And is it there? Yes, it is there. Good. And what would happen if a high priest burned sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering, and then he would take with him bloody coals from the altar of burnt offering into the holy place, and he would use them on the altar of incense to burn incense to the Lord. And so what you have symbolized there in the altar of incense is the intercessory work of Christ, and in particular, the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is able to pray for his people. His prayers are like the incense going up to the Lord. He's able to represent them before God and offer up prayers for them. And he's able to do that. Why? He's able to do that because his blood has atoned for their sin. He can approach God on their behalf because sin has been paid for. This is why in the temple it was the bloody coals of the altar of burnt offering that provided the fuel for the altar of incense. It's as if it was saying that the atonement has opened up the way for incense to be made up to God, to head up to God. The atonement opened up the way for access to God. And so you see, Christ now in heaven is accessing God on our behalf. Christ not only sanctifies and relays our prayers to God, but he himself approaches God on our behalf to plead with him for our sakes. This is what Christ is doing in heaven for us right now. I wonder if you appreciate the privilege of that. If you're a believer, you have one who so loves you that he represents you day by day before the Lord. Day by day he approaches the Lord and he speaks on your behalf. And he says, "Here is what I seek for this brother or sister of mine. Please forgive him for his sins. Or please keep her from the evil one. Please sustain him through this trial, this loss of a family member. Please protect her from danger. or provide for his daily needs. For you know that by my blood these are in fellowship with you as children of yours, therefore grant me this request on their behalf. It's what Christ is doing daily for us in heaven. He's representing us before God. He's interceding for our sakes. Here is Christ, our priest. And then briefly, I want to turn also to Christ, our prophet. Firstly, let me say again that you need a prophet. We've spoken already of what a priest does. A priest represents us to God. But then we still need someone to represent God to us, don't we? A priest represents us to God, but we still need someone to represent God to us. And that's what a prophet does. A prophet represents God to us. When we sinned, as we saw earlier, there was this basic separation between us and God, wasn't there? And so we need someone to represent God to us. And that's what a prophet does. Deuteronomy 18:18, we read there. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Okay, you get that. The prophet speaks God's words. The prophet speaks what God commands. He is the mediator that represents God to the people. And you need such a mediator. You need such a mediator because the Bible teaches that at the fall, one of the things that we lost was true knowledge. Our minds became corrupted. We started to believe lies, didn't we? Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They started to believe lies. And so Scripture teaches that we need one who will once more speak God's truth to us. We need a prophet. And Christ is that prophet. In that passage in Deuteronomy 18 that I just referred to moments ago, and he says, for truly Moses said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And so he's quoting from that passage, and later on he applies it to Jesus. He says in verse 26, to you first God having raised up his Jesus. Notice there the same language as quoted from Deuteronomy 18, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning everyone away from your iniquities. And so Christ ultimately is that prophet that has been raised up by God to deliver God's word to us so that we may know the truth and know him. Christ is that prophet. And what the Bible teaches is that in heaven, Christ continues to exercise that prophetic office. He continues to exercise that prophetic office through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was preparing to leave this world, he gave his message a message of comfort in John chapter 14. And in that message, he promised them that though he was leaving them, he would not leave them orphans. On the contrary, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now, the word there that Jesus uses for another, it's very significant. It's the word alos, and what it means is another that is exactly the same. Okay, that's what it means. And so what Christ is promising to do is he's promising to send someone who is exactly the same as him. That's what he's saying. Okay, the Spirit is referred to a number of times in the Bible as the Spirit of Christ. It's why in John chapter 16, Jesus says that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit takes of what is Christ's and he declares it to us. The Spirit is the arm. He's the arm of Christ's prophetic work. And so I want to say to you that Christ today is continuing to exercise his prophetic ministry among us through his Spirit. Christ is opening people's hearts to the Word. Christ gives power to the Word as it is preached. Christ is taking that which otherwise would fall flat, otherwise it would just be like the seed that falls on the hard ground. Christ is taking that seed and he's softening the hard heart and he's implanting it within such that it bears great fruit. Christ is active through his Word. He is representing God to us so that we who knew only lies now know the truth. Now know God. Christ continues to be active in his prophetic office. This is one of the reasons why we take the Word to non-Christians, is it not? One of the reasons why we take the Word to non-Christians is because we believe that the non-Christian needs more than the priestly work of Christ. The priestly work of Christ is important. By it there is an atonement for sin. But the priestly work of Christ finds its way into a person's life through the prophetical work of Christ. It's through the Word that we understand what it is that Christ has done for us and are able to lay hold of that. We need the prophetical work of Christ. And so in Christ, you have both. In Christ, you have the great mediator who represents us to God and who then represents God to us. This is what we have in Christ. And so as we conclude our time together this morning, I want to encourage you to give thanks to the Lord Jesus for his continuing work for us as mediator of salvation. Charles Hodge once summed it up in this way. He said, "We, as fallen men, ignorant, guilty, polluted, and helpless, a saviour who is prophet to instruct us, a priest to atone and make intercession for us, and a king to rule over us and protect us." And that's what we have in Christ. In Christ we have a prophet to instruct us. In Christ we have that priest to atone and make intercession for us. And in Christ we have that king to rule over us and to protect us. And he is continuing to carry out those roles today in heaven. And so let's be giving thanks to our God for that.